You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
For the last 3 years, I have felt significantly provoked by the times in which we live. All right, and what I've been provoked by, I'm not going to say anything that you haven't heard me saying for the last 3 years, is I am provoked and confident that the Church of Jesus Christ is built for a moment like this. Like we're built for it, put together by for it, that you and I don't need to be anxious or afraid, but need to step into and embrace the call of God on our life, both corporately as a community and individually as a son or daughter of God on high. And so I believe it. It's in my bones. And so one of the ways I've tried to help us over the last 3 years is by trying to draw your attention to the reality that there's an enemy behind your enemy. You tracking with me? There's an enemy behind your enemy. The church is really, the church at large in the United States is really getting twisted right now and confused and deceived as we are walking through the book of Revelation. We saw that what the enemy does is he lies, he distracts, he twists. And so, man, I've seen kind of the latest data on what's happened post-COVID, and this will just tell you, I think, how broken and how unaware of just basic Orthodox Christian faith the church in America has become. What we're learning right now in the data is that Christians post-pandemic, a lot of them are picking churches not based on theology, but ideology. So they are literally leaving churches that are orthodox and gospel preaching and instead finding a church that lines up with their ideology rather than their theology, right? That's deceit. That's being twisted. That's when you're like, don't really care about what you ultimately believe about the saving, atoning work of Christ and orthodox Christian church. What I want is I want you to line up with me ideologically so I don't have to feel uncomfortable around people that disagree with me. How in the world are we supposed to punch the Satan in the mouth if that's how we're building our battalions? Right? Like, I'll tell you, that's the way you get your teeth kicked in. Right? By weak ideological bonds. I ain't trying to link up with anybody on weak ideological bonds. I want the beautiful, steely, impossible to break bonds of the Godhead. That's what I want. And that's what we're going to try to build on. Now, I say distraction is a primary enemy right now because if I were to ask you, if we were to sit down, we were to have a conversation, I was like, what do you think the problem in the big C church is right now? I mean, we'd be like, oh, the increase of secularization. We don't know what to do with the sexual ethic. I'm not sure about this. We certainly have racism issue. We got this over here. We got this over here. And I'm just going, I don't want to belittle any of those. I think all of those are significant. But I think there are more significant issues that are laying on top of the church right now. Namely, we have no idea who God is. And if you're like, well, I think we do. Sure, here would be my guess. My guess would be if you were to sit down, have a cup of coffee or a beverage of your choosing that I might also delight in with you. And I ask you, tell me about God the Father. Oh man, you'd be like, oh yeah. That's it. And if I said, tell me about God the Son, you'd be like, yeah, oh man, Jesus. He says, and then if I ask you about the Holy Spirit, you'd be like, wait, who? That, like this is a painful quote from George Barna, and he's a trusted pollster. Nearly 60% of Americans who regularly attend, that's not Christmas and Easter, that's who regularly attend Christian churches, say there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit. They say the Holy Spirit is just a symbol of God's power or presence or purity. Right? That means 60% of regular churchgoers in America are non-Trinitarian, which means they're outside of Orthodox Christian understanding of who God is, how we're saved, and what the mission we're on is, and how to pull it off. Right? So if the Holy Spirit becomes an impersonal force or some kind of mystical just symbol of God's power and purity, God help us. But he can't because it's God the Holy Spirit that helps you. So here's what I want to do. I just want to introduce you to my friend. I just want to introduce you to, because here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to, because here's, you start talking about the Holy Spirit, people are like, oh my gosh, tongues, dreams, visions, prophecies. No, the person of the Holy Spirit, right? Yes, he does some things. Yes, he gives some things, but he is a person. He is a he, and he is God. And the more we understand that God is triune, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, distinct yet one, we'll have every weapon in the arsenal available to us. And so I just want to talk about the Holy Ghost. All right, that's what we're going to do today. I just want to introduce you to my guy. We see the Holy Spirit like right out of the gate. Right? It's not like you got to wait for Pentecost to meet the Holy Spirit. Right? He's just all over the place. He's rushing on people. He's all over the place. Right? Let me show you just right out of the gate. Genesis 1, 1 through 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, it was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit, that's a capital S there in the book, of God was hovering over the face of the waters. If you know the story after this, that chaos, that according to this, that void, that darkness started to be filled. That the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, starts to order. He starts to make what's beautiful. He starts to arrange and order so that God's glory might be seen and he might be marveled in. This past week, I went up into the mountains with 9 other pastors, almost to 14, carrying 50-pound packs. It was brutal and awesome. Men need pain. They do. I just swear by it. Women handle pain better, but men need pain to be formed. And if you don't believe me that women handle it better, just ask them. Right? And so we're there. I mean, there's no oxygen. You're kind of working up. And one of the places we were, the place that we kind of made our little base camp before we ascended to the peak, it was a mountain lake. We didn't see anybody else for 4 days. Didn't see another soul but our little group for 4 days. And we sweat and we cried and we prayed and we worshiped. We're sitting, and there's this like mountain lake. I won't be able to do it justice. And there's just like 2,000 foot, 1,600 foot, something like that, cliff wall right there. And it's just, like, it made my heart ache. It was so beautiful. I mean, you could see the sky and the lake. It was like those pictures that can't do the actual place justice. And I'm sitting there, and it's the Holy Spirit that ordered and created and worked so that I could gaze upon that beauty and know that there was something bigger than me, that I could gaze upon that beauty and understand the goodness of God. He didn't have to show us beautiful things like that make our heart ache. He does it because he's good. He does it because he's beautiful. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He takes what is chaotic. He takes what is void. He takes what is formless. And he shapes and he makes beautiful. He is the agent of creation. He is also the source of illumination and power. He is the source of illumination and power. This is Acts 10, 44 through 45. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, to those of the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. That's anyone who's not a Jew. Now, I want to say, so Peter is preaching. The Holy Spirit falls. And by the way, this language around the Spirit is always pretty aggressive, which I like, right? He falls, he rushes, he runs upon, he falls upon, he fills. He's a very, very active member of the Godhead. And here what we see is he illuminates. If you are a Christian in this room, you are a Christian because the Holy Spirit showed you your sin and the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. That's the only way any of us came in. You didn't come in because you grew up in a Christian home. You didn't come in because you made some sort of decision of your will. You didn't come into the kingdom by force of will or by lineage or by effort. You came in because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to open reality. You saw it and you surrendered and you fell upon the mercy of God. You didn't come in any, I didn't come in. You didn't come in. Nobody came in any other way. The Holy Spirit illuminates, and he doesn't just illuminate for salvation, but he also illuminates so we even understand who God is. We read it earlier in John 14, but we've got a teacher. Jesus said, I'm going to send to you a helper, and he's going to remind you. He's going to teach you. Look at me. If the Bible feels all locked up to you, the Bible feels like, God, I've been trying for years. It just can't get the flipping thing to unlock for me. I mean, I've done the study. I've got my little journal and pen and got my space and I've got my, and I'm opening it up and reading and it's like, ugh. Because it's the Holy Spirit that makes the Word of God come alive. It's the Holy Spirit that illuminates the Word of God, showing you Jesus most clearly, created in your heart the joy and the vitality given to you by the sacrifice of Christ. You can't understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. You just can't. And so if your Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Scriptures, you're in a lot of trouble because you're never going to understand the third person of the Trinity. Your Trinity, which isn't the biblical Trinity, but you wouldn't know that because the Holy Spirit can't help you understand the Bible because you don't think he exists. Or if he does, you just wish he'd stop being so weird. I mean, I'd like the Holy Spirit. It just seems wild, man. It seems out of control. It's like that crazy uncle. You don't know what he's showing up with. You know this to be true. Have you ever watched a show on the Discovery Channel, the History Channel, or have some PhD talk to you about the Bible, and it's just like, gosh, are we reading the same book? Look at me. We're not. And that's why you can memorize the book of Romans, and if you're a jerk, you've never read the book of Romans. Because the fruit of the illuminating work of God on the book is to make you more like Jesus, which means if your life isn't marked by love, you've never read the Bible. If you're not growing in a love for Jesus that flows on those around you, I'm telling you, I don't care if you got it memorized, you hadn't read it. The illuminating power of the Holy Spirit over the Bible. He's what unlocks the Scriptures. If you feel jammed up, you feel stuck, you feel like you can't get it open, I wonder what would happen is as you opened it, if you went, Spirit, will you help me see? Will you read this with me, Holy Spirit? I earnestly want to know and love Jesus. I feel stuck. Show me, open my eyes, reveal to me. That's the way you actively read the living and active word. Not like a academic or trying to outline. I love outlines, all that stuff. I'm not trying to do this kind of either or. I'm just telling you, I don't think you can read the Bible without the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. You'll always interpret it wrong. You'll always apply it wrong. You'll always misunderstand it, and it'll puff you up and make you a jerk. Rather, and I'm not saying that so you to avoid it. Well, I don't want to be a jerk. Yeah, I don't want you to be a jerk either, which is why I'm asking you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you do the good work of communing with God in the Scriptures and be shaped and formed by them. But you cannot do that without the Spirit. It's not just illumination, though. It's also power. It's also power. I want to talk about power the way the Bible does. Look at this. This is our text. This is John 14, 16 through 18. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Listen to this. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Hey, look at me. You ever felt like an orphan? You know what I mean by that? Let me talk to the men for a second. I'll circle back. Men, you ever feel like you just always got to flip and figure it out? That no one's there to kind of show you like what it means or how to do it? Or like you get in marriage and you're just like, guess I got to figure it out. Or at work, you just got to figure it out. You just got to make it happen. You just got to fix it. You just got to get it. You ever look at your kids and just be like, got to figure them out. You just feel this weight of always having to figure things out and feeling like you're ill-equipped and not trained. And you just feel like you're just kind of screwing up and keep trying to just move forward. You ever feel like that, men? You ever feel like, dadgummit, I wish somebody had taught me more? Hey, raise your hand seriously. If you've ever felt like that as a man, look at that. That's all of us and a bunch of liars. Now, here's what the book just said. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will help you. I will send to you a helper that the world does not know because they cannot see him. They have not received him. But you will have a helper forever. Brothers, you have not been abandoned to figure it all out. We need each other. We need reliance and dependence. And the Holy Spirit is that helper. Sisters, terrible time to be a woman, I think. And if you're like, well, how would you know? It's a legitimate question. Not by experience. When I think about the pressure on you as a woman in 2021 to be strong enough and fierce enough, but at the same time, raise these babies and figure out this guy that I'm married to, or figure out how to be a woman in the workplace, or figure out, and all the while, Instagram just showing you that you're constantly a failure. Your body isn't pretty enough. You're not good enough wife. You're not a good enough mother. You're not a good enough woman. You're not, right? You're not, you're not, you're not, you're not always. What if I said, no, you got help? When my kids were younger, the house was a little chaotic. If you can imagine what this is like, and if you know Lauren with that, and you pop out three like little psychopath tornadoes, and you like, right? You're just like, oh my gosh, what are we doing? How do you do this? And if you've got multiple kids, there's different levels of receptivity around authority. Amen? Not all of them are like, whatever you say, Father. And so like, how do you approach this one? What do you do with this one? How do you come at this one? And you're just like, golly, nobody's written a book on that. And the people that have wrote a book on it just make me feel shameful. They all had like kids that came out of the womb smoking a pipe and reading Mozart or something. And then you're like, oh my gosh, I'm failing. What do I do? I will not leave you as an orphan. We'll help you. Sisters, you have help. You have help. Brothers, you got help. We have power. This is the verse you probably thought I was going to use. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So we have power. We have help. And then I love this passage because this passage is an invitation into the life of Jesus. Look at me, because I gotta tease something out here. Although the Holy Spirit wants you to see and marvel at Jesus and worship him, the invitation that you have received is not to see him as an outsider where you perceive his life and try to measure up. The invitation from the Holy Spirit is to come into the life of Christ itself. Do you remember when we were preaching through the book of Revelation, how Revelation ends, that there's no temple, there's no convergent space when all things are said and done? Why? Because we've been drawn completely into the life of the triune God of the universe with all his delight, with all his joy, with all his love, a physical entrance into the Godhead. Well, the invitation for that's right now, right? Come into the life of Christ. This isn't white-knuckled, this is come and experience the life of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that brings that. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. Now, this is, maybe this would help. I believe I'm a really good communicator. I've got 20-something years of experience. I'm self-aware to know that God gave me a little something. And despite the fact that I think I can hold your attention for 40, 45 minutes week in and week out, I can't motivate you to change anything past that parking lot. Huh? Like, I know that. Like, even those of you be like, man, that was incredible. I'm like, thank you. But I know most of you are gonna leave whatever I drop out here in this parking lot. And we'll come sweep it up afterwards, right? But if the Holy Spirit illuminates, opens, engages, we could all leave here different. Like, I oftentimes wonder what it would be like if we actually believe that and you came in here expecting it. Like, what would that look like? Right? Like, if you walked in here and you were like, the presence and power of God, which is my next point, is gonna be here today, and he's got something for me. And that's not always some like flitty, emotional, don't let anyone who's a bit more charismatic than you jam the Holy Spirit into hyper sentiment. Don't let them do it. The Holy Spirit sometimes works really quietly over a long period of time. Now, don't get me wrong. I love to get ambushed by Jesus. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. I love me a good Holy Ghost ambushing. You know, you're just minding your own business. Bam! And all of a sudden, like, I love that. I wish that was all the time. But it's not. It's slow, methodical, purposeful, deconstructing you, reconstructing you, shaping, chiseling over a long period of time. What would it be like if we walked in and we were like, we're in the presence of God? Third thing, he is the presence and activity of God in the church and in our personal lives. The Holy Spirit is the presence and activity of God in the church and in our individual lives. So let me show you this quickly. I'm gonna do this one actually really quickly. I've preached through this verse, these verses a ton in the last couple of years because I want us to be an Acts 13 church. Let's look at this again. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Listen to this quote by J.I. Packer. Were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit, there would be no gospel, there'd be no faith, no church, no Christianity in the world at all. What you and I are doing right here is supernatural. What you and I are doing right here, it's supernatural. It's not, the reason why I don't care if you can take good notes off me or not, that's like been one of the critiques. They're like, hey, it'd be helpful if, you know, we could have some fill in the blanks and we could fill them. And then like, you know, a week or two later, like, oh, what's that he said? We could look at our notes. But I don't know that I'm ultimately trying to give you outlines. I'm pleading with the Holy Spirit to do something in the deeper parts of you. Fit things that you don't need to recall by digging up notes 6 months later. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm saying when I'm coming in here, I'm not primarily trying to give you intellectual information. I'm asking the Spirit of God to set off a nuclear bomb in your soul. That's what, because when we've gathered, did you see it? They've gathered, the Holy Spirit's down, they're praying, they're fasting, community is being formed. Why do you think Molly couldn't sing her song this morning? Why do you think she's sitting over there weeping? Because this is family. God's done that. Why are we so loyal to that? Because we've bled together. We've heard. Why was I heart sick a couple of weeks ago watching my Johnny preach here? Why did I go? I got to get back. Well, gosh, because we've bled together. We've suffered together. We've rejoiced together. We've experienced God in this place. We've watched him heal diseases. We've watched him save our family members and friends. We've watched the Holy Spirit do all the, and he forms us. We become this community. The presence and power of God is here through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. It's not just in the church, but it's also in our lives. Look at this, Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery, that's little s, spirit of slavery, to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit, capital S, of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, a lot of times when I read like sons, I'll go and daughters, but the reason why sons is mentioned and particularly around our primary identity in God is because God wants you to know, ladies, you inherit it all also. And that the inheritance just doesn't go to the firstborn son, it goes to all the children of God. So delight in being a son in that you get to receive your inheritance, right? So what we see happening in this passage, it's all about primary identity. I don't have a spirit of fear, which leads to slavery, but I have a spirit of sonship by which I call out Abba, Father. Now, there's two things going on in that little Abba, Father line. Oftentimes, if you read a commentary, you read a book, they'll point out that this word Abba, it means intimacy or connectivity, or there's like this, like I know him and he knows me and there's an intimacy. He's not a far off kind of like second cousin. That's Daddy, right? But the second thing that is in this word in the Greek is not just that you have an intimate relationship with the Father, but that you understand how powerful he is. And the way I think this plays out, and again, I don't know if little girls do this. I know little boys do it. If like there would always be this thing that would devolve down into my dad can beat up your dad. Right, girls, did you do that? Like if some little girl was like mouthing you at the playground, you're like, oh yeah, I'll go get my dad. He'll body slam the soul out of your dad. Y'all didn't say that to other girls. Girls, ladies, did you, is there ever a my dad can beat up your dad kind of thing? Okay, two of you. All right, great. I love you. Hey, listen, I love me some strong, ferocious women. Now, part of what's going on in this passage is, yes, I have this intimate relationship with God, but because I've got that intimate relationship with God, what can you do to me? You see my dad? What are you gonna do, say mean things about me? Like, you're little, you're not this, you're this, you do this, you're ignorant here, you shouldn't do this, is crushed under the divine, eternal, this is my son. Right? Like, what can you do? Are you gonna kill me? To tie his gang? Are you gonna say mean things about me? The voice from heaven should drown out the accusations of both the enemy and those the enemy uses to try to wound and distract us. You with me? This is how the Spirit works in our life. I'm a son of God. Now, when you don't understand that this is your primary identity, man, the accusations of the enemy, the lies and the deceit of the enemy just will rip you to shreds. It'll rob you, brothers, it'll rob you from the dignity that is yours as a man. Ladies, it will rob you from the delight and dignity of being a daughter of the King. It'll rob you. You will agree and rob. So what I'm always trying to do as I read my Bible, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to show me, I'm always looking for ammunition against that nonsense. And so I was up on, I'm just Bible reading plan. I'm in Revelation, which is really cool. And I'm reading, like, side of the mountain, man. I'm reading my Bible. It's freezing cold. I don't know if you've ever felt that. It's been a while. It was awesome. See my breath. And I read this, to the one who conquers, your name will be written as a pillar in the temple of God. Now, I'm not, the Holy Spirit's like, put that in the gun. So I was like, and now I'm just waiting, right? I'm being serious. You're giggling. I'm telling you, this is how I've learned, right? So now all I'm waiting for is, and you're kind of a disappointment. You probably should have studied that a little bit more before you said that. Man, that's a really complex situation. Hey, maybe this, maybe that, maybe that. I'm like, ha! I'm a pillar in the house of my God, right? Like, what kind of like, right? And then you want to talk about stirring up kind of inner masculinity. I'm a pillar? You serious right now? Like, what can Satan do to me? What can you do to me? I'm a pillar in the temple of my God, right? That's how you fight. That's what's been given to you. The Spirit pours this confidence in you as he illuminates the Word of God, lets you marvel at the finished work of Jesus, and leads you into the mission that God has for you. We see this here too, and I'm going to make it, guys. We're going to end this sermon quasi on time. There's a betting pool, and maybe I bet on myself. Maybe I didn't. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Hear it. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. Now, I know this verse. You know how I heard this verse? I heard this verse about smoking and drinking. Anybody else? Like, oh, hey, you better not do that. Your body is the Holy Spirit's temple of the Holy God. I believe that you need to be a good steward of your physical being. I do. I think you should be a good steward of this physical body. That's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about convergent space. Do you remember that idea from Revelation? Those places where heaven and earth collide, and you get this place where both heaven and earth are present in a very unique and powerful way. If we go back and we look at the story, it's the building of the tabernacle. And in the building of the tabernacle, you got the inner sanctum, that holy of holies, where once a year, one person got to go into the presence of God and make atonement for the rest of the nation. And then you had the temple built, and the Holy Spirit falls on the temple in the innermost place. And one person got to go in, and in that inner sanctum, got to make sacrifices for the nation, and then get back out of there. And at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the veil that separated that inner sanctum from the rest of the world was torn from the top to the bottom. And this passage says, look at me, you are convergent space. I don't have to travel to Jerusalem. I'm here. And the same Spirit that dwelt in the tabernacle, that dwelt in the temple, dwells in here, dwells in there. You are convergent space. You are the place where heaven and earth collide. And so to make this about gravy, to make this about secondhand smoke, and I'm not saying those aren't issues. I'm saying let the text bear its weight on you. Right? Like there's a place to talk about secondhand smoke. There's a place to talk about managing the body well, but what's more compelling? Huh? What's more, like convergent space, the creator God of the universe dwelling inside of you? Or I wouldn't have another role. Your body is a temple of the Holy God. I'd go for a walk. But you hear, like I'm making a point. You're giggling, but I bet you 90% of the room has only thought about that verse that way since the first time you heard it. You see where the Holy Spirit's wanting to put some oomph in your guts? And instead we're just like, oh man, just give me the veggie pizza, please, with the cauliflower crust. And again, take good care of yourself. Like we got a big fight ahead of us. Let's be in the best shape we can. But this, guys, this is convergent space. This is the Spirit of the living God dwelling inside of you. What? Are you serious? Okay. Do you feel stuck in your relationship with Jesus? Feel stuck in your love for him? You feel like life right now is chaotic, maybe lifeless? The Holy Spirit wants to bring order and vitality to that chaos and that weariness. Like, what would it be like to actually let go? Maybe even if we don't even know what it is we're all torqued up about. See, perfect love drives out fear. I think the fear and anxiety that racks so many of us exist because we don't quite understand that this is available. And if you're like, well, technically, you know, anxiety can be tied to this, this, this. Sure. But at the same time, if the Holy Spirit, the God of the universe, dwells inside of me, what do I have to fear? What the book says is, what can man do to me? But to do that, you got to kind of be dialed into the Spirit. You can't be listening to the lies of the enemy, right? I could be dialed into, no, I'm secure. No, I'm loved. No, I'm delighted. And I've got to believe that what the Bible says about me is more true than what I say about me. Because you know who knows me best? Me. That's why this is hard to believe. That's why it's hard to surrender to, because I know me. I mean, gosh, I spent most of my adult life thinking that Jesus was making some kind of mistake and he was going to wake up one day and go, dang it, that was the wrong Matt. It was a different Matt. Like, you can look at me funny, but you believe that about you? Like, man, I know me. You couldn't write to me something, some way I've disappointed you or some way you wish I would have this, that could match my own critique. And that's true about you. And this is why I need to know what the book says about me. I need the Holy Spirit to load the gun with it. And then I need to be prepared to squeeze the trigger. Right? You feel lifeless. You feel void was the word in Genesis. Like, do this with me. I'm not going to make it. Let's do this. Why don't you just grip your fist as hard as you can. All of you, just do it. I know this, like, we don't do this in the church I'm from. You're fine. Even if you're home, just grip, like, until your knuckles turn white. Right? You got it? I want you to just take a deep breath and then just let go of your hands. This is the offer from the Holy Spirit on the table. Surrender. Let go. Trust. I delight in you. Do you remember when, if you have kids or you babysit and gone swimming and you're trying to coax the kid off the side to jump in the water? Do you remember that? No, nobody did that. You just chuck your kid in the pool? No, like there's this thing that happened. All three of my kids, and they had varying levels of fear around that. Where I'm in the water, I'm like, come on, jump to me. I had one was like, woo! You know, I had one that's like, oh. And then I just had one that's like, no. And yet, each time when they finally hopped in the water, it's just one of the greatest feelings ever. And then they trust you, and then they want to get out and do it again, and get out and do it again. And then you've kind of got that regret going. And you're like, I'm not going to make it. I need to be hydrated. I need something to eat. And the kid just, this is how the Holy Spirit's inviting you into the water. It's by faith. You take a step of faith. You jump in. Let's ask him. Do you live with a spirit of fear? The Holy Spirit wants to show you the Father's delight in you through Jesus. Do you see and understand the power and presence of God at work in your life? If not, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. It is not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Scriptures. It is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when worshiped for who he is, we are set free to cause a lot of problems in the kingdom of darkness. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to just kind of bow your heads, close your eyes. You don't have to be a Christian to do what we're about to do. You don't have to have your life together. Everything doesn't need to be going your way. Just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Now I want you to just kind of cup your hands in front of you. Just cup them like somebody's about to pour something in there. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe the Bible does feel all locked up for you. Maybe you do feel void right now and lifeless. I want you to begin to ask the Holy Spirit directly into whatever that is. Maybe you're struggling with addiction or you're struggling with a specific sin and you just feel like you don't have the power to overcome it. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit for his help. Ask the Holy Spirit for his power. Spirit of the living God, you know every story in this room, every wound, every hurt, every bit of deceit, every struggle. I just pray by the mercy of God that you would pour your power and illuminating work into these lives. I pray that chaos be driven out for form. I pray fear be driven out with love. I pray addiction be broken in the name of Jesus. I pray life flood into these spirits. I pray that we would leave different than we came. I ask that you would do those things that only you can do. Sermons don't do them. Songs don't do them. You do them. And so we invite you. We love you, Holy Spirit. Show us Jesus. Help us see him. Help us marvel at him. Help us be humbled and blown away by him. Draw us into his life. Corporately as a community, individually as those who are in neighborhoods and living out lives and domains, let us be those little lights, those convergent spaces that you've planted all over the world. We need you. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.